So tonight, as we continue history, what I want to talk to you about tonight is instead of answering a tough question, from time to time as we go through these tough questions, I want to ask you or kind of go through the idea of how do we answer? Not just what do we answer, but how do we answer? Because Christians need to know what to know and how to say it. You see, a lot of us have knowledge, and some of us have knowledge to the point, and this has been a case in my life at times, when I heard somebody say something, I knew it wasn't true, but I didn't know how to answer them. And so part of what we're talking about over these few weeks while we're going over this is we want to give you the knowledge to know what to say, but we also want to help you to know how to say it. Because let me ask you this question. I don't want you to answer, but ask yourself this question. When was the last time you had meaningful dialogue about your faith with somebody that didn't have faith? When was the last time you've had meaningful dialogue with somebody about your faith that doesn't have faith? And if it's been a while or if it doesn't happen on a regular basis, one of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do is just start and ask God to put people in your path so that you can have these kind of conversations. But a lot of times we don't want to have conversations with them because we're so afraid that we won't know the answer. And there are so many Christians who know a lot about the Bible but are completely useless when it comes to engaging the unanswered questions. They can tell you minute facts like how many steps there are between Jerusalem and Jericho, but they can't share basic stories or basic questions the Scripture talks about. Christianity has the power and attraction to even answer some of the toughest questions that confront our faith. I love what C.S. Lewis says. Look at this. He says, we're in the business, he's speaking of Christians, we're in the business of identifying, understanding, and answering concerns and difficulties that ordinary people have about the Christian faith, and also demonstrating its power to explain things and satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. To kind of put it this way, some people may never read a Bible. Some people will never meet Jesus. You may be the only Bible that people ever read, and you may be the only Jesus that people will ever meet. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we engage people with the love of God and the truth of His Word? Because a lot of the stories that I can tell you about crazy Christians, or what I would refer to as Christians that are jerks, would be ones when they were standing up for their faith. But when they stood up for their faith, they actually hurt their faith more than they did help. I mean, maybe you've seen, especially in social media, you'll see one time somebody talking about Jesus and then the next time talking about nothing Jesus that would ever please Jesus. Or you see people talking about something they're passionate about and it really hurts the cause of Christ. And so what we need to do, and kind of what we've been talking about this, is the important thing is we need to know God's Word, and we need to know how to confidently engage in a conversation. So I want you to be able to know the answers to some of the difficult questions, but we also need to be able to answer them in a correct way. Because if you answer them like a jerk, it doesn't matter how right you are. You're just a right jerk. And nobody wins an argument with a jerk. So there's power in an answered question, but there's also power when God speaks to us and He works in us and shows us not only what to say, but how to say it. So I want to give you real quickly principles for engaging people with unanswered questions. Let me just give you these. These aren't in your notes, but you can write them down if you want. Principles for engaging people with unanswered questions. First of all, don't go crazy. Sometimes you can freak some people out. You know, you can come on and maybe you're trying, because I know this happens to me sometimes, even in a sermon. There's so much stuff I know about it. I just want to try to get it all out in one sermon. I was talking to somebody this week. One of the things I learned pretty early as a pastor was there's always another Sunday coming. Y'all know that the sermon that I spoke on, Free to Be Free, do you know I originally tried to get all of that into one sermon? For 4 weeks it took me to get it, and the original time I tried to teach it, I tried to do it in one sermon. Guess what? People walked away like, huh? So you know what I learned? Just like the mailman, the mail's always coming. Just for a pastor, Sunday's always coming. So don't go crazy and trying to tell them everything you know and lose your mind. And don't go crazy by being a jerk. And this is a key one for Christians. Shut up and listen. Hopefully she didn't hear that part. But shut up and listen. What do you mean by that? You all know what it's like to have a conversation when you have an answer. You ever get in a conversation with somebody, they're talking, and while they're talking, you're thinking about what you're going to say, and you wait for them to take a breath, and then you talk, and they're not really listening to you either. They're waiting to come back at you, and that's what typically a going back and forth does. Nobody's really listening to what the other person has to say and understand where they're coming from. You're just waiting for them to take a breath. So what we need to learn to do, the best thing I believe that Christians can do in shining Christ's light, is by being quiet and listening. And then third, this is a big one for a lot of us, get out of your comfort zone. The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of us that we don't even really know people that are unsaved. And we've got to start to get out of our comfort zone and begin developing relationships with our neighbors or our coworkers and spending some time with people. Yes, they may talk differently than you. They may look differently than you. They may act differently than you. But come to the place where you step outside of your comfort zone and you befriend them so that you can begin to have meaningful conversations with them. And then fourth, we gotta relax. Remember, you're not presenting a plan. You're sharing a person. I read this a couple weeks ago, and it's really true. Stop trying to give people the Romans road and pray that they experience a Damascus road. Because when Jesus changes their life, they'll be changed. So we just need to relax and trust God. Say, God, give me the words to say. And then fifth, ask questions. Where did they come up from where they were? You know how where I learned the most about evolution? Was from my Canadian neighbor who was raised in Canada with his education being taught evolution. He looked at Christianity, he even went to the Creation Museum, and he said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. And we went to the Creation Museum, and we were taught creation. I was thinking, that was really cool. I mean, the Garden of Eden was kind of hokey, but everything else was really, really cool. But our starting points are so different. So I learned to ask questions, and my first question was, how can you say that you believe in Jesus and not believe that God created the world? And so we begin to ask questions and begin to learn where they're coming from so you can better answer questions when they come. So here's the idea. Here's the principle tonight. And then I want to talk to you about it the rest of the time that we're here. Don't go crazy. Learn how to answer difficult questions in a charming way as a thoughtful ambassador of Christ. I want you to notice the word ambassador. How well are we representing Christ to those who don't know Christ, to those who don't know or are not as far along in their walk with Christ? Because here's the point. I've seen too many people that are nasty Christians that when I looked at them, I wasn't sure I wanted to be one, and I was one. Because I looked and said, if Christianity's like that, I don't know. I mean, because I've gone to churches like that. I was like, I would rather not go to church than go to this one. Because people, they were just so nasty and they had such an agenda. And so my point is this. I want us as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christ lives in and through us, to be charming and thoughtful, because that's the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us. In sports, if many of you probably don't go to sports, especially in football, there's a thing known as beast mode. And beast mode is known for a running back who just one day decided it was what's the name? He was for the Raiders last year. Remember what his name was? The name just went blank.
Marshawn Lynch,
right. He is a game we'll forget. You can watch it on YouTube, just YouTube beast mode. And Marshawn Lynch comes in and like everybody for the New Orleans Saints hit him. And he like knocked them all over. And it was like he slowed down to wait for somebody to try to hit him so he could knock them out. And he went like 60 yards, just boom, 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 and just taking people out left and right. And I wish I could tell you the only time I've ever seen that was on a football field. But unfortunately, I've seen men and women use that same way with a Bible. Just knocking people out, tearing them up, using the Bible almost as a literal sword. and a literal baseball bat. Too many Christians, I think, go beast mode. I call it a drive-by shooting evangelism. They take that, you filthy animal, and then walk away, right? That's not the way it is. And other people, they may not be as bad like that. Now they're into soul statistics. They're just trying to impress someone by getting somebody to pray a prayer. Or there's baseball bat evangelism, berating people with a sense of superiority that would make Darth Vader blush. So many believers are doing it wrong. How does God want us to do it? We talked about this verse Sunday, but I come to it now. Go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to land there, but I want you to see this verse when we get there. And the Word was made flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father. They literally beheld the glory of the Father. Because everything Jesus did glorified the Father. But notice what it says this. He was full of grace and truth. That is, even though He was completely true in what He said, it was always done with graciousness. See, too many people want to be full of truth and no grace. And too many people want to be so full of grace that there's no truth to it. By the way, you can't be full of grace without truth. But some people say, well, we just got to kind of let them be. No, the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, when you go to Titus chapter 2, let me kind of give you some background with this and then help you to understand where we're coming from. The book of Titus was written to one of Paul's disciples or proteges, Titus. And as he was going around, Paul was going around the Mediterranean rim, he ended up on the island of Crete. Now, if you ever studied Greek mythology, there's one god that you know that claimed to be a Cretan. Does anybody know the name of that Greek god? Zeus, right, Zeus. Now, Zeus was a Greek god who was known to lie and seduce women. Now, he was so Greeks believed that men could become God, which Christianity was backwards to a lot of people because we declare that God became a man, and they were, why would a God ever want to become a man? And so they were thrown by this. They didn't understand this. But when you read the book of Titus, I believe when you read Titus 1, it's found in verse 13 or 14, even one of their people said about the Cretans that they were liars, that they were lazy, and they were gluttonous. So basically, the people that lived on the island, they were nasty, terrible people. And what was happening was the Christians on Crete were embracing being like Zeus. So they were taking Jesus and Zeus and be like, hey, let's kind of find a happy medium. Well, at the beginning of Titus, Paul makes it very clear that Jesus is not like Zeus when he says a God who does not lie, because everybody was like, hey, you should lie like Zeus when you can win it. Now, everybody liked to lie, but nobody liked to be lied to. So Paul sees as these Christians are coming up that they're beginning to act and they're continuing to act like the Cretans, but they also were having the Jews coming in saying, you know, you got to add all the Old Testament to what Jesus did. And so there's a lot of problems going on. They're worldly, and then they're embracing a false doctrine. So Paul sends Titus to finish the work that he does. And in Titus chapter 1, he's telling Titus that what he needs to do is he needs to get some leadership going in the church. And that's his first thing to do. But ultimately what he wants them to do is find leaders who are going to not just be talented, but they're going to be followers of Christ that are going to make other followers of Christ. And so what he does in Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3 is he gives us the way that it looks like for followers of Christ to live in a backwards world and be able to share their faith in that world, because the goal is when people truly live the Christ life, that people will see something in them and want that. But when people try to imitate the world, nobody will have any respect for them, and as a result, run from it. So when we come to Titus chapter 7, or Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "In all things showing thyself," notice this, "a pattern of good works." A pattern of good works there, it means be an example by doing good works of every kind. So in your home, in your church, and in your community, be an example to other people by doing good works. He also says this, let your actions reflect the truth in your teaching. In doctrine, in showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So here's what I want you to do. You've been teaching, and he's been talking about what to teach, and he says, this is how you live it, is I want you to let your actions reflect the truth of your teaching. Grow up. He's telling them to grow up. Take life seriously. Take faith seriously. And be responsible. He wants them to set an example. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your life. Think about this. He even talks about this in Titus 1 and saying, look for people that are willing to have people over to their house. That don't just open up the Bible to people, but open up their life to people. And don't just teach them spiritual skills. Teach them practical skills that they can use and live their life. Being known for doing good work. More than just teaching the Bible. Don't just study the Bible together. Do life together. Live for not only eternity, but also teach them how to do things that will help them to live for the day. Because here's what he knows, is that our lives teach. Whether or not you know, our lives teach. And he says, so if your life is a teacher, then teach with integrity. Live what you teach. You've heard it. Practice what you preach, right? So he says, do it then. In all things, thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, which is truth, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So the first thing he says is this, is showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He's talking about a seriousness there. He says, love what we teach so much that it shows that it matters to you. He says, don't just get up and teach passionately, but show it in a way that comes out in your life that knows that you're really serious about that. Then he said, in sincerity and sound speech, which he goes on in verse 8 and is going to say in just a moment, if you see gravity, sincerity, sound speech, he says, teach what leads to spiritual and emotional health and growth. So teach in such a way that will help them not just to grow spiritually, but it will help them to grow emotionally, mentally, and those things. And he says, those things that cannot be condemned. And notice this, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. That is this, is that people realize when they see, they may not agree with you initially, but when they see your life lived in truth, eventually they'll come to the knowledge that says, you know what? I may not like what they're doing, but eventually your truth will lead to their shame. Not you shaming them, but your example. Notice this, having no evil thing to say to you, having nothing bad to say about us. And then he goes on, and now verse 9 and 10 just kind of connected. He talks about kind of the servant-master relationship, and we'll get into that another time. But I want you to see what he says at the end of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn comes from the word cosmeo. It means to make the truth of God and Jesus attractive in every way. Let me ask you a question. Are we allowing God to work in us that when people that don't know Christ or people that do know Christ, when they see us, they look at us and say, you know what? They make the truth of Jesus attractive in every way. Boy, I want that. I want that. See, what he's trying to say here in Titus 2, 7 through 10 is this. Our actions and words make the gospel attractive or ugly to others? What we say, what we do matters. Because it makes the gospel, it makes Jesus attractive to others, or it makes Jesus ugly to others. Let me put it to you this way. I want it to be in such a way that when people around me, let's say I'm in the community or in the gym or wherever, and I spend some time and say, you know what? I may not want to be a Christian, but I sure hope my daughter marries one. I sure hope my husband marries one. I may not become a Christian, but I want to hire them because every time I hire a Christian, man, you can trust them. They don't steal from me. And man, I may not want to be a Christian right now, but I sure want as many around me as possible because they live good lives and they attract others. Your concern for communicating the gospel must always outweigh your impulse to win an argument. You have to be okay with not winning the argument for the sake of the gospel. Too many of us, we kind of get this feeling like God in heaven is looking down on us and going, well, are you going to defend me? Are you going to defend me? You're going to defend me? Can I just tell you something? The God of the universe does not need defending. He's got it. He's in control. He's not going up there going, oh, man. Can I just tell you, I've never seen a Christian win an argument and win. I've been married for 18 years. I've never won an argument and won. You just don't win. Nobody wins in an argument when you're arguing with somebody you care about, do you? There's no winning because it's not about a competition. Many people know of Jesus intellectually, but I want people to experience Jesus as their Savior. I love what Jesus put it in John chapter 3, verse 17. Notice his words here. This is right after the big one. John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn them. But too many of us are too many people condemning the world. Is the world getting worse? Yes. Do we have to post about it every 5 minutes? No. There are some people that will never become a Christian because they're friends with one on Facebook. I'm telling you what, there are things, and I'm not going to express my politics, and I'm not going to express other things, but there are a lot of people that if I express what I believe, now all of a sudden I can't speak to them about the gospel because they've already written me off because, oh, you don't pull the donkey or you don't pull the elephant's tail, and I can't listen to people like you. I don't want my politics to get in the way of the gospel. No, listen, I'm going to vote according to the way that I believe that the Bible speaks of, but I'm not going to get up on a platform and sit there and say, bless God. I'm for the donkey, I'm for the elephant, I'm for neither. It's just not worth it. There's too many other things that we need to get caught up in. Christians are not perfect. But praise God we're forgiven. Your political leanings, thoughts on gun control, and views on government leaders are unnecessary and unneeded in a conversation about eternal destiny. It's just like what I said, we cannot get caught up in all of these things at the cost of being able to share. Listen, you want to be involved in politics? Fine. You want to watch Fox News? Fine. You want to watch CNN? Fine. You want to watch MSNBC? Whatever it is you like, you go watch and all those kind of things. But don't let those things get in the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, because the way we respond to someone's questions is as important as what we say. Didn't your mama teach you that? Not only in what you say, it's how you say it, right? So what do I do when they ask a question that right now I'm like, ooh, it kind of bothers me, and like, or they ask a question and maybe I'm not sure about it, or they ask a question and maybe I'm a little bit kind of like put off by it, or maybe they said it in a way that kind of hurts me or frustrates me. What do I do? Well, let me give you just a few things here that will really help you. I don't want to necessarily give you a script, but just kind of some principles to help you in answering it. The first thing is this. Start by saying, but man, that's a great question. That's a great question. Because people are going to ask you some difficult questions, and guess what? It's okay if you don't know the answer. Stop being afraid. Well, if I don't, I'm afraid I won't know the answer. They'll think I'm dumb. They'll think I'm stupid. No, no, no. It's okay. That's a great question. If you don't know the answer to it, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that. Can I get back to you? And if you have a relationship with them, then there's no problem in getting back to them. Difficult question. Here's the one, probably the most difficult question you always get. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow children to get cancer? That's a tough one, isn't it? These type of questions can be challenging, and They're going to want an answer, and at the moment it may throw you, and man, maybe you've listened to 5 Robbie Zacharias episodes and you just can't recall what he said, so you need to go back to YouTube and find it out, or maybe you need to go back to the Bible and figure it out, or maybe you need to make a phone call faster over the conversation. Can you touch me for an answer really quick? You know, kind of want to, I don't know what it is, but there's going to be times it's going to throw you. Just say, wow, that, man, that's a great question. And, you know, I've wrestled with that question a lot. Can I just think about that for a few minutes, moments, days, and I'll get back to you. It's okay. And then say this. This is, you don't have to say this exact thing, but this is really important. Humbly say, I'm not so arrogant to think that I have all the answers, but I can tell you what the Bible says. See, this is the thing. Well, let me tell you the truth, brother. There are better ways to say it than just getting them. See, you know what? I have thoughts on it, but beloved, can I tell you what the Bible says? And here's the other thing. This is so huge right here. If you forget all the other ones, just don't forget this one. Even if we don't have all the right words, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and hopefully, if the Holy Spirit's living in us and guiding us, we have the joy of the Lord in us. Listen, even if you don't have all the right answers, when Christ is living in and through you, people are going to see something different. And that joy is going to attract other people to Jesus. It becomes quite contagious. As a follower of Christ, we must never say never. And we've got to always be ready. And whatever you do, don't go beast mode on somebody. Take them out. Keep the chains or something. No, none of that. None of that. Don't go crazy. But what we can do by trusting in God and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to show them the love of Christ in our answers, and we can be known as thoughtful ambassadors of Christ. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would show us people in our lives that we can influence, that we can impact with the gospel. Lord, even if some of us are sitting here right now and we can't name 3 or 4 people, Lord, I pray tonight that we would begin to pray for people to come into our path, that we can begin to have friendships with, relationships with, and impact them with Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you also help us as we study the word and help us to know how to answer these questions. That, Lord, you give us the knowledge, but Lord, you'd also help us to take that knowledge with us, and that, Lord, when we come across these people, that, Lord, we'd be able to answer them. And that, Lord, with the Holy Spirit guiding us, Lord, we would live our lives in such a way that would cause people to be attracted to Christ, that would want them to become Christians and followers of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to do that in our lives. Help us to apply these truths in our lives, and help us to be kind and gracious, and as Jesus was, full of grace and truth. For it's your name I pray. Amen. All right, does anybody have any...